Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Let's stick together, loving you weather. Times are good or bad, happy or sad.
The Bible has a lot of things to say about marriage, but does one of the Bible's teachings about Christian marriage stand above all the others? Not to negate the others in any way, but as the foundation, if you will, of all the other teachings about what marriage is. It is, after all, first and foremost, something that God created. Marriage is not a human institution, but a divine institution. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about a biblical view of marriage, Pastor Todd Bierman. He is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Grand Blanc, Michigan, author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Sacrificial, Unconditional, Incarnational. Todd, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good to be here.
You wrote recently about beginning a wedding sermon with a pretty hard description of how difficult married life would be for that couple. Tell us about it, and why did you do it?
Well, as I work with married couples and lead them up to marriage, I try to paint the clear picture that marriage is not going to be a simple thing. In fact, it's going to be very challenging. You've got the great enemies against you. The devil doesn't like marriage the way God intended it to be because it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. More on that later. But the devil hates it, so he will do everything he can to destroy marriage in the way God intended. And the world doesn't like it because it goes against their selfish nature. Marriage requires sacrifice. It's not about me. It's about caring for the other. So the world doesn't like it, and they're going to fight it all the way. They want freedom to end whenever it's inconvenient or no longer fun, whatever. So they'll fight against our model of lifelong union. And our own selfish flesh fights against it because it does require us to give up what we want sometimes. It requires us to commit to things we don't want to commit to at times. So it goes against those three big enemies, and they're going to be at us all the time. So it will be tough.
How is perfect marital love described by St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5?
He brings up the model that goes back to Genesis 2. When God created the world, he brought the man to the woman, Adam and Eve together, said a man will leave his mother and father, hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That is the model that God the Father established at creation. It's the same thing that Jesus reiterated when he was here on earth as he was speaking to those who wanted to have divorce as an option available to them. And Matthew 19:5, he says, that's not the way it's meant to be. Don't you remember? This is the way God created it. And then St. Paul reiterates the same thing here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. As he's speaking to the believers there, he's speaking about what love should look like and committed love, submissive love. And he brings in that same teaching. He says, a man and a woman should love each other this way. A man shall leave his mother and father, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And in that model, then, he explains it in a way that really pulls up the concepts of sacrifice, unconditional commitment, and incarnational love, or the way I like to put it. I build off of concepts I first picked up from reading Walter Trobisch's book, I Married You. I think Trobisch really had it right on when he was looking at this passage and the three aspects of love. And just building off of his concepts, I took it a little bit further and clarified it and really made it very strongly Lutheran in our perspective that love is meant to be sacrificial based on that leaving mother and father. You sacrifice your own wants to commit to the other person. It's unconditional. You are holding fast, committed, lifetime, never changing that. You won't give up on it. It's incarnational in that it is in the flesh. So you care about the physical well-being of the other person. Those are concepts that really we learn from Jesus, and it's what we are to show in marriage. So that's a pretty good summary of what marriage is all about in that one verse there, to leave his mother and father, hold fast to his wife, become one flesh.
I want to come back to those concepts a little bit later, but it seems, someone might say, a bit simplistic considering everything else that Scripture has to say about marriage. How do you respond?
Yeah, absolutely. I've heard that comment, especially from those who've done a lot of research and reading on marriage in the Scriptures. In particular, right here in Ephesians 5, he ends that chapter with verse 33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself," speaking to the men, "and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So there's this little bit of variation there between the role of the man and the woman, which is the way God intended marriage to be. So some would say, well, what about that? How about that part where the man is supposed to be the head of the household in the way of Christ, the head of the church, and the wife is supposed to be submissive to the headship of the husband and respect that husband as we respect Christ? And I say, absolutely, those are true aspects, but I believe they are incorporated into this summary verse, verse 31, because in order to sacrifice for the other and be unconditional in your commitment, you will incorporate these concepts of your roles when you're doing them properly. For a husband to be the proper head of the family means he does it with sacrificing what he wants for himself to do what's good for his wife. He will do everything to lift her up, to care for her, to die for her if necessary. That's often easier to do than to really commit to it for a lifetime. That's the challenge, following the model of Christ, to do everything for the bride. And so that sacrifice of selfish want and committing to it for a lifetime. And the wife to sacrifice her jealousy, where she wants to do what the husband does. And when a husband's not doing his job right, she may say, well, I can do better than that, and I want to take over as the headship role, and to sacrifice that desire that's inside to take control, to not be submissive. And that's hard to do. And so those concepts are involved in the sacrifice and the commitment that are involved, and in the physical relationship as well, that we can talk a little bit more on in a little bit here. So I just say that it is the springboard to all the other teachings in Scripture. 1 Corinthians talking about love. What is love? As you look at patience, kindness, all those things, they fit in here too. Sacrifice, unconditional commitment. So all these other teachings, they really are summarized quite well, I believe, in this Ephesians 5, verse 31.
What does it mean in particular that the love of Christ for his church is sacrificial?
Well, you look at Jesus, and he's the perfect model of sacrifice. And when you come to this verse of a man will leave his mother and father, well, Jesus is the perfect example. He left his father in heaven to become incarnate in the flesh on earth to sacrifice for us, giving up the eternal glory of heaven to come in humility, to be born in our sin and the squalor of this broken world, to bear it, suffer from it, and ultimately to sacrifice himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, giving up his very body on the cross for us, shedding his blood to cover our sins. That's ultimate sacrifice. And so he shows what that means when a man will leave his father and mother. He left his father for us, to sacrifice himself for us so that we might have our redemption through his sacrifice. So beautiful picture of sacrificial love there. And that's what's to be modeled then by a husband.
So you gave some examples of that a moment ago, but give us some more of sacrificial love of Christ manifested in a Christian marriage.
Yeah, absolutely. A husband and wife both. It is primarily to the husband, I will say, the way this is worded, but it incorporates the role of the wife too, because it says you are to be submissive to one another. Husbands, submit to one another as to your out of love, and wives to respect your husbands. That sacrifice then that a husband and wife both have to do, it means I give up my own selfish desires. It's not just to make me happy all the time. So many times you hear marriage today, people say, I just want to be happy. I deserve it. I should be happy. And if I'm not, then I should get out of this marriage. Or the sinful concept of, I didn't marry the perfect one. I missed the perfect one. I got stuck with someone who's not perfect. And so I need to leave this one and go find someone better. That's a selfish notion, a concept of the world that the devil loves to feed, and it's absolutely against God's will, and it's not right, because you'll never find that perfect one, even though the fairy tales may say so. There is no Mr. Perfect, Miss Perfect out there. They're all going to be flawed. They're all going to be faulted. They will all let you down. So you sacrifice that kind of a concept. You sacrifice your want of everything to make you happy all the time, of having everything you want all the time, and it's sacrificing the sinful nature. Going back to your baptism, drowning that sinful nature in baptism, to drown it again and sacrifice it to the Lord, that I give up that selfishness that wants to creep up. So sacrificial love, absolutely.
Why is it important to understand that Christ's love for the church is unconditional?
You look at what Jesus did. He went all the way to the cross, never turned back. And when he was born in this world, he lived his whole life, never once giving into Satan's temptations, never giving into sin. He was unconditional in fulfilling his role of redemption for the world, going to the cross for us, dying in our place, going through hell itself so that we will not have to go through hell. And he did that because he was unconditionally committed to us. There would be nothing to change that kind of love for us. And with him being eternal, that love that he has is eternal. It covers everyone who has lived and everyone who will live. And all who then repent and receive Christ as Savior have his unconditional love covering them and will be covered by that love when we come to the ending of our days or Judgment Day, whichever comes first. As we face him on that day of judgment, we will have his unconditional commitment that says, "You are redeemed by me. You are baptized in my name. You're covered by my blood. So therefore, you are mine unconditionally. It will not be taken away from us." That's how we can have such certainty of our eternity with Jesus Christ, because of his unconditional commitment.
Can love in Christian marriage also be unconditional?
By the forgiveness of Christ. By our own efforts, we can try our best, we can work at it, and that's what we strive for in our life of sanctification by the power of the Spirit within us. We strive to be unconditional in our love, to truly commit to each other and not go back on it. It's challenging, and we will fail, guaranteed. A husband and wife will let each other down. They won't be unconditional perfectly, but that's where we flee back to Christ and his unconditional love, that he unconditionally accepts us again, forgives us for our failure, and says, "Start fresh, start new, because you have my power." And in that sense, it is unconditional, that we call each other to repentance, and we practice that daily as a husband and wife. And so that goes hand in hand with this unconditional commitment between a husband and wife, and it's the sacrifice too. I sacrifice my desire to get even or make the other person pay, and I unconditionally forgive when they come to me in confession of their guilt. So a husband and wife fulfilling this plan of marriage the way it is, they are to seek out opportunities to confess to one another and then to forgive one another. The gift of personal confession and forgiveness between a husband and wife is one of the most tremendous gifts God gives to a marriage. It gives them strength to overcome those failures with his grace, his power, and to move on and continue in an unconditional relationship of love. So, not by our power, but by his power, yes, unconditional love is possible by his grace.
You say that Christ's love for the church is also incarnational. What does that mean?
Going back to the promise that he would come in the flesh, as he did at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, he came down from heaven in the body of a human like you and me, born of a virgin, born of a human mother, but sinless as God himself. And in that flesh, he gave us life in the flesh. He lived sinlessly in the flesh. He died in the flesh. He then rose from the dead in the flesh to give us the assurance that we too are alive now in the flesh with new redeemed bodies, and we will live perfectly in the flesh when we rise from the dead ourselves, as he will raise us incarnationally in the flesh, in the meat, shall we say, incarnationally. And so it also is shown from our Lord Jesus in the most beautiful way. This is where I pulled in, as I said, I took some concepts I've heard elsewhere and really brought in the Lutheran unique aspect to this. It is so beautiful. That really brings out this passage from Ephesians 5 so beautifully. Incarnational has culminated for us now in the union we have with Christ in our sacraments. The touch of holy baptism, the water upon the head of the child or the adult, whoever it may be coming to be baptized, the water with the word of God, the hand of the baptizer upon that child, that person, and that touch of the flesh that he says, "Now you are mine. I've touched you. I've redeemed you." And then the ongoing gift of his body and blood in the Holy Supper of his meal at the table of the Lord. What a gift. In the Lord's Supper, we do receive him incarnationally. That body and blood of Christ, he says, this is my body, this is my blood. What I gave up for you on the cross, I'm giving to you again. Every time you come to the table, you are receiving me in the flesh. This is an intimate union with our Lord Jesus, where we are physically connected to him incarnationally. It's just such a beautiful picture of true love as he gives himself to us in the flesh regularly when we come to his table. And some would say, well, when you're saying this, talking about marriage, are you implying that then there's a sexual union between us and Jesus? Sex is secondary to this kind of a union in marriage, of the sacrament of the altar. That's where we see really what the sexual union of a man and wife, it tries to rise up to a level where there's this perfect union without selfishness involved, without doing it for our own sinful motives involved. So I say that the union we have with Christ is transcendent over just mere physical sexual pleasure. It is a union of mind, body, and spirit with Christ through his supper that is just a beautiful gift from him. So, that beautiful aspect of marriage to Jesus that comes out in the sacrament especially is what I mean by that incarnational union with Christ. Of course, then that does play out in our human relationships too.
Pastor Todd Bitterman is our guest. We're talking about a biblical view of marriage. On the other side, how is the love in Christian marriage also in its own way incarnational? Is it possible for the Apostle Paul to teach the doctrine of faith alone without using the words faith alone? Find out in my column in the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Katie Price Vogel writes about her journey from the false assurance of works in Roman Catholicism to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a biblical view of marriage. Pastor Todd Bitterman is our guest. He's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Sacrificial, Unconditional, Incarnational. Pastor Bitterman, how is the love of Christian marriage also in its own way incarnational?
Yeah, absolutely. It's got to be something that cares in the flesh for the other, that I, husband and wife, care for the physical well-being of their spouse, will do everything they can to care for them physically, feeding, caring, protecting, helping when they're sick, lifting them up when they're down, physically being there in the hospital, whatever it may be, to walk physically in the flesh side by side. And then as you meet someone that you plan to marry, if you are going to get to know that person, you have to start with a physical aspect to it. A lot of people meet nowadays online. A lot of couples I counsel with now coming to get married, they say, yeah, we met through an online dating app. And that's not bad to start there, to find out if someone has similar qualities, especially a Christian background that you share, which I emphasize. Marry someone who shares your faith in Christ. That solves the biggest problems of marriage from day one. marry someone who is a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again and again, because so many of our young people get themselves into trouble saying, well, I'll bring them to Christ later, or they're a good person, maybe they'll believe in Jesus down the road. No, have that commitment before marriage ever takes place so that you're on the same page. And so you come to that and you have that union then, and practice that incarnational love, that you start to get to know the person also in the flesh, where you go to worship together. That's one of the best ways for a couple that's courting to get to know each other and start to commit to each other. Go to the Lord's table together, side by side. What an intimate way to get to know the person. Truly something that will build an intimacy that will last, even if the physical union can't persist because of physical health, whatever. But then as the couple grows in that commitment and that physical care, it is culminated at the wedding. They commit before the Lord and his altar in the presence of physical witnesses that I will remain committed to this person until death do us part. And that happens in the presence of God and his witnesses. And then soon after, they do culminate it in their physical union, in the sexual union that is only possible between one man with one woman, in an intimate sexual union that is a gift from God, that shows their reflection of our unity with Christ. And it involves a beauty, a joy, a freedom from fear that is only possible between a man and wife. That sex without the tainting of fear, without the worry of, what if we get pregnant here? If you do in the marriage, that's what God intended. It's a beautiful gift of marriage. And you have that union of, I'm giving myself in the most intimate way to this person. What if they leave me? What if they turn their back on me? You don't have to fear that when you know this person is a believer in Christ who's committed to you unconditionally for life. So that physical union is then raised to a level that exceeds any other sexual union you could ever have outside of the context of marriage, because it's perfectly uninhibited union of one man with one woman in a way that is without fear, and you taste a little bit of the delight of heaven. I like to say that sexual union in marriage is a taste of heaven on earth that is a beautiful gift to that husband and wife. I often say that to a couple when I first counsel with them getting ready for marriage. Hold off on that gift of sex, and here's why. I want to give you the gift of sex the way God intended it to be, the best way it could ever be, that you'll never have if you cheat yourself out of it by jumping to it before you have the sacrifice and commitment that comes with marriage. Because if you practice sexual union where it's tainted with selfishness and fear and doubt and worry of rejection and doubt of, what's this person going to do to me, you're going to cheapen that gift, and it's going to be tainted with those negative connotations that will be hard to train out of yourself once you're married. Not impossible, by the grace of God. Couples that jump ahead on this too soon, there's grace that can bring them back by God's power. And I'll guide couples to that too, who come to me that are already cohabiting. I talk to them about that. Say, let's step back and get back where you need to be and practice some confession and forgiveness here. And let me show you the better way. And that Christ will give you that gift. And the couples I work with, when you explain it in that way, you can see the hunger in their eyes, the desire to have such a beautiful gift, to have it God's way. And that sets the foundation for a beautiful incarnational union between a husband and wife.
Finally, what kind of Christian witness does Christian marriage present to our neighbors?
It's the best witness that we can give. I say that literally. We often try to put together programs for evangelism in the church of whatever it may be, go out and knock on doors, or we're going to send out tracts and flyers to the community. And those are all second rate, because they're not ultimately incarnational the way marriage is. And they are not a living picture of Christ and his bride, the church, the way he intended it to be. I truly believe that God instituted marriage, that beautiful union back in the Garden of Eden, is the social order that was perfect before the fall into sin, to always show his love in an incarnate way for that husband and wife to see in one another, to remind them of the love of their father for them. And now for us, the love of Jesus for us, as he's made it perfect. And we are to be that living picture for the world to see, that they can see the way Jesus loves us. So when a husband sacrifices his own wants and desires for the good of his wife, his friends and buddies will joke with him, say, what's the deal? You got the ball and chain on there, guy? Come on. He said, I delight in doing this. Jesus did it for me first. I get to do it for my wife. And when I give to her that way, I get back more than I ever give. And a lot of guys will just chuckle or laugh, but some will just look dumbfounded and, huh. And it's quite often then that not in the context of the buddies out golfing that you'll get the big questions, but then later, one-on-one, one of those guys will come up and say, you said that thing about sacrifice and how happy you are about it. And you just want to do it. Can you tell me more about that? And that is a grand opportunity to share the gospel in a living, real way that you have a receptive audience that wants to hear it, that's hungry for it, that desires it. And then you can explain why you sacrifice, because Jesus sacrificed for me first, why you're unconditionally committed, because that's what I have from my Lord, and how it sets me free from the empty, shallow ways of this world, and how I also then am able to enjoy an incarnate relationship that's better than anything else. So it's that witness we can give, and we can tell the world about God's view of sex in a beautiful way instead of being embarrassed about sex in that talk. We can share it with the world. And that is a beautiful way that this is a witness too, is especially for mom and dad to the children in that household. What a great place to start teaching those children to prepare for sexuality and marriage from day one, all the way from when they're infants, that they see a mom and dad who are practicing the love of Jesus in that home. They are learning of Christ there in a living, visible way that will stick with them. And they see that the faith of the parents is authentic. It's real. It's being lived out every day. So when they go to church and they hear a sermon that talks about it, they'll say, oh, that's why mom and dad do what they do. And when they hear about Jesus sacrificing for us, that's why dad did that for mom. And they hear about how we are to submit to Christ. Oh, that's why mom supports dad the way she does and why she's so respectful. Wow, that's pretty cool. And when it talks about the sexual union between one man and one woman and how much joy it brings, and they can say, yeah, mom and dad. And that's why it's a beautiful thing. We don't snicker about it in our house and say, go get a hotel room. We say, mom and dad are enjoying that union that God intended them to be. And the kids learn to understand it and not be scared of it, but waiting for them to be able to delight in it themselves. And it leads to children who want to have a marriage in God's way. So you don't have to sit them down at 18 when it's way too late and have the talk, the sex talk, or say, before you can date anyone, let me tell you about it this way. It's too late, folks. Mom and dad living it from infancy on, showing it in real life, is the most beautiful way to set it up. Some would say, well, what about the family where there's a single parent? What about where one has passed away? That's where the church comes in. The church comes in and has good Christian models in a church where there's couples who are doing it right that model it to the rest of the congregation, where this single mom has the support of Christian dads around her who will maybe take her boys out to go out and do an adventure together, and as he's there with them and they're out fishing, he can talk about how marriage is meant to be, how he loves his wife. And so it's modeled in the church for all the world to see. And it should really be incorporated into the life of the church and everything that the church does. I just recently put together a presentation for one of our districts in the Synod, Missouri District, about the way congregations can support marriage in God's way, built around exactly what I'm talking about here. And there's so many good things they can do to foster this kind of love and relationship in the church and teach it to the whole church, to support couples, to support the children by modeling this love of Christ that is truly sacrificial, unconditional, and incarnational. And it opens the door to great joy in that congregation that helps them to be a witness to the world in a way that will lead more to Christ than any of our other programs, I honestly am convinced. And I've seen it practiced in my congregations for the last 30 plus years. I believe it works, and I know God is the one behind it because he's the one who set up the model for us.
Pastor Todd Bierman is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Grand Blanc, Michigan. He's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Sacrificial, Unconditional, Incarnational. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription to the Lutheran Witness magazine for less than $20. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, lcms.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. Todd, thank you very much.
You're certainly welcome.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about French President Emmanuel Macron's call for abortion to be added to the European Union's Charter of Fundamental Rights. We'll discuss the persecution of Christians in India with Dr. Victor Raj, and we'll continue our historic liturgy series with pastors Will Whedon and Sean Denzer. Here's what someone had to say about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the Concordia Commentary on James. Following Martin Luther's famous criticism of James, many scholars in the Lutheran tradition have been at best lukewarm about this epistle. Not so Curtis Giese, who not only joins many recent commentators in rediscovering the riches of James' letter, but does so as a scholar strongly committed to the Lutheran confessional heritage. Find out more about this great new commentary on the Book of James by Dr. Curtis Giese at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the Concordia Commentary on James, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.